In seasons of waiting, sometimes the overwhelming sense of longing is just too much to deal with. My guest today is Rachel Miller, and Rachel is here to talk about those times when the waiting just seems to get too long, and what to do when it hurts to hope. That's today on The Truth and Our Trauma. Ever sit down to pray and end up thinking about what you need to buy at the store instead? No judgment. I've totally been there. And that's why I decided to create the Ignite Strategic Prayer Planner and Journal. Know what to pray, track your impact, and learn to hear God's voice for yourself. Ignite is more than just a journal. It's a journey. And it's available now on Amazon and at the link in the show notes. For the last 6 years, I have been in somewhat of a wilderness season. I got divorced about 6 years ago. And in that period of time, since becoming a single woman again, there have been so many things that I have been asking the Lord about. So many things that I've been uncertain about. Things I've been waiting for Him to speak into or to move in. Things that I've been asking Him to bring me into or to take me out of. And it's been overwhelming at times. My guest today is Rachel Miller, and Rachel is here to talk with us about the experience of unmet longing and why are there times where we are in need and we're waiting and God doesn't answer? Or why are there times when we beg Him to take these things away from us that He doesn't? And what is He doing in that period of time? But what also can we be doing so that this experience of waiting doesn't just rule our entire lives? Rachel, it's so great to be with you. Welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Michelle. I've been very much looking forward to our conversation.
Me too. Me too, because your new book is about unmet longings. Hmm. And this is something, for better or for worse, we all can relate to, right?
Like absolutely.
That might make us feel better. That might make us feel worse.
Totally. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. You know, when I have told people about the book and when I was playing around with the title versus the subtitle, unmet longing, like living with unmet longing. Every time I said it, I felt like people would just kind of like, oh, you know, just this, it kind of hits you in the gut. We all know, like you said, it's a universal experience. In times of our lives, it's more of an acute pain. And it's something that we're very aware of. And that's top of mind, that we're like looking for solutions for, whether that's a relational desire, a desire for marriage, for children, for career ambitions, for healing from a physical situation. So yeah, we're always navigating in and out of these things. And even when we feel like things are going pretty well, there's still kind of that, the way that C.S. Lewis puts it is this German word called Sehnsucht. I think I'm saying that right. But basically it's, he defines it as this inconsolable longing for we know not what. And that kind of underlying all of these different things that we hope for, dream for in life is the reality of the human condition. So yeah, you're right. We all experience it. I guess it's good to know we're not alone, but it definitely can become a very, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to live in the tension. We don't like the lack of clarity and the question mark about how our story is going to end or how, if or when we will get what we want. It's not always fun.
Yeah. Well, and I think this is something too, that if I examine myself, I have had this sense most of my life, you know, so as you're pointing to what C.S. Lewis says about this, you know, that while sometimes there's an object, you know, sometimes it's like, yes, I feel lonely because I'd like to be in a relationship. You know, that there is a certain thing that is being longed for. Other times, when that maybe is not so clear or isn't the case, it is this sense of malaise, I guess, or
totally.
Even just this sense of this mundane aspect of our lives and this nature that we're like, there's got to be something else. There's got to be something more.
That's a great word for it. That malaise, just kind of this, it's a little bit, one of the phrases that people have used to describe it when I've had conversations and interviews with it is just kind of a heaviness, even like this sense that there's something kind of weighing on you, something that you are, you can't describe, you can't put your finger on. Another way that I've heard it described is like a homesickness, like a kind of an aching and a missing something, or maybe a someone that you've never, you don't even know who it is or where it is. But yeah, that's a great way to describe kind of that place that we can find ourselves in the funk that we're in. And now one of the reasons why I wanted to write the book was because we're sitting here articulating this, and I'm sure people listening are like, oh my gosh, yes, I feel that way. But I want people listening to ask themselves, when was the last time you had enough space to acknowledge this feeling, to realize that this is part of your reality? We live in such, whether it's the busyness of our schedules, the lack of tools to confront that emotional discomfort, whatever it is that keeps us from doing that, there's such a growth to be had by simply acknowledging it and sitting in it, as uncomfortable as it is. I think that we could do a better job of that, of acknowledging that ache that's in us, that there's still something out there that we're looking for, that, that we're hoping for, that we're longing for.
I want to dive deeper on that idea of sitting in it, or even in the book, as you say, allowing it. That a lot of times this is something, as you said, it's heavy, it's burdensome, it's on the forefront of our minds constantly. And so the first thing that we typically think of is, how do I get rid of this? Or when is this going to be fulfilled so that I can just move on already? But what is the real value actually of learning to allow it to exist?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. You've probably had so many, you know, in your work, so many conversations with people that say something along the lines of, you know, I'm hoping for XYZ, for this kind of relationship, maybe. Let's take singleness for an example. Like, I really, really, really want to be with someone, and I'm having trouble finding that. And I just wish that God would either bring me the person or take away the desire. And the problem with that mentality is that, A, the reality is it's not going anywhere. I mean, you can go in and out of seasons of life where you find more satisfaction in maybe hobbies or friendships or work, but that most likely, because that desire is actually architected into your soul with how you're designed to function, you're probably always going to want a companion. I was interviewing a friend about her infertility journey, and she was just saying, you know, it's been years and years that she's been looking for answers for some physical stuff that will help her potentially be able to conceive. And she just sat there and she just kind of said, you know, I will always want kids. I will always want kids. And when you acknowledge that and acknowledge that, depending on how your story ends, that's something that you will one day see fulfilled or that you will never see fulfilled. The reality is you can't change that. Now we can. But the cool thing about it is, and the reason why it's important to acknowledge it and to sit in it, is because growth comes after that. When we choose to surrender that desire to God and to walk by faith and to say, I don't know what you're doing or how this will all work out, but I want to, through the discomfort, learn how to grow my faith and learn other tools that I need, that other people need, that I can share my story with, who are going through something similar. But if we never acknowledge it, if we kind of put it away, shove it to the side, and, you know, bury it and ignore it, we're never going to get to that place of really health by being integrated and knowing what our desires are, or growth and growing our faith through it and trusting God, as uncomfortable as it is. So yeah, acknowledgement and sitting in it is the first step, because the reality is it's there. And from that comes growth and the ability to trust God on a level we've never had to before, really.
Yes, I love that you tied this to trusting God. Because if I think about, for example, you brought up singleness. You know, as I have journeyed through the last 6 years as a single woman, there was a time where I absolutely shied away from talking to the Lord about this because I wasn't sure if he was okay with it. You know, and so it became this elephant in the room between him and I. And the silly thing is, like, God knew it was there.
Yeah.
It was me who was terrified of bringing it to him, but it was because I was afraid if I exposed it, then it meant he was going to take it away.
Totally. You know? Yes.
It meant that if I admitted it, now I'm putting myself out there to be disappointed.
Exactly. So that is so key. What you just said, like, that's why in the title of the book, When It Hurts to Hope, hope becomes an act of courage to say, to acknowledge, I want this. And I don't, like, it's kind of like a level of accountability almost. Like, if I never say it, then it will like it doesn't not exist. Accountable to. Yeah, exactly. So that's a very, very scary, vulnerable place to be, is to say, to truly acknowledge what you want and to acknowledge that to the Lord. That's one of the practical tools I write about in the book, is the power of lament, of practicing that type of prayer. I call it a holy, ugly cry, where you're not saying what you think God wants you to hear, but you're saying what you are actually thinking. Like you, and we have a great example of this in Hannah, in the Old Testament, who was, in a really, you know, as crazy as our dating scene is, at least we don't have to deal with polygamy like some of these Old Testament women did. Like, you know, she's married. Her husband has another wife. This other woman is able to have multiple children. Hannah can't. And she is just devastated. She wants nothing more than to be able to become a mom. She goes to the temple. There's a priest there presiding over it. And she is crying and weeping and like having one of these holy, ugly cries in the presence of God. And the priest comes up to her and he's like, he thinks that she's drunk. He's like, lady, like, what's going on? You know? And I love that story for its realness. And the example that Hannah sets, Lamentations 2:19 says, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Like there's like a cup, like dump it over, whatever's in there, allow it to come out. Because like you said, God already knows. God knows what's in our hearts. He put those desires for companionship there. And so we are bypassing an opportunity for real connection with Him when we don't acknowledge those things. But, you know, kind of coming full circle, like you said, it's a scary, it's a vulnerable thing to say, to acknowledge, and to not just bring it up once, but to bring it up over and over, as long as this season persists, as long as it goes on and you are still in that position of hoping for that thing.
I think this is one of those things too, where sometimes we try to maybe compartmentalize even parts of our lives where it's sort of like, well, this part's up to me, actually. So I'm not going to bring it to God because I think this part's up to me, you know, to whatever extent we think we can control. And some circumstances are totally way beyond our control. And it's actually in the Lord's kindness sometimes that he'll let us run that play for a little while. And then we get to that point where we actually do realize I am out of control. I can't make everything for my life happen the way I want it to. I can't. Mm-hmm. And so it is something of this journey that is going to lead us to that place of having to turn to the Lord and say, this is the reality. This is where I am. And I'm scared. And we can be courageous, as you said, to tell Him, I'm scared to tell you this. I'm scared to open this up to you. I'm scared of all these things. And yet there's so much to be gained through the process of learning to do that, which to your point is why the Lord doesn't take it away. So would you highlight more of that, you know, as we are sometimes begging the Lord, can you get rid of this thing in me, why He doesn't?
Yeah. Wow. That's such a profound question. You know, I think about even, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about that with this thorn in his side, this affliction, this struggle that he had that he asked God over and over to take away. It's like, if Paul didn't get a hall pass, like we're probably not going to. There's a lot of mystery, I think, in suffering. There's a lot of mystery that we just simply can't grasp and understand. Now, I believe with time, whether that's in this lifetime or in the light of eternity, when God restores everything and makes everything new, it will make sense. I believe we will have the gift of understanding and having that perspective. But there's a lot of suffering that really can't be explained, I think, and at least in the time that we're going through it. Now, I think it comes back to, once again, like that faith of trusting, all right, what has God promised? Oftentimes we put our hope in things that are a possibility in this life, but are not a guarantee in His life. And so in this life. So being a good student of Scripture and knowing, you know, God has promised things like, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. He has promised things like, if I started a good work in you, I will finish it. He has promised, you know, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you. And so knowing what He actually has given us and what we also hope to have in this life and have a reasonable expectation of having, but don't place our ultimate hope and guarantee in those things. So I think there's a kind of peace that comes from accepting that whether it's a season of months or years or decades, that there are some things that will potentially be a very long-term struggle, that we are mysteriously being conformed into the image of Christ through that process of sanctification. So I hope that answered your question, but I think there's a lot of elements in there about, like, there's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of humility that comes from saying, I don't understand. And really getting at what you were just saying before about the heart of surrender, the heart of, like, you are God, I am not. I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you're with me in it. And that you have a plan, that you do care ultimately about restoring the brokenness of the world, the heartache that I have experienced in this life. We know that that's a guarantee. So many of these unmet longings make sense only in light of eternity, where we know that there will be one day where there's no more heartache, there's no more disappointment, there's no more lack of fulfillment, because we're going to have perfect union with the Lord. We're going to have bodies that don't wear down and get sick anymore. And so I think that really, ultimately, all of these longings point us to that eternal perspective and help us kind of get out of the here and the now and the moment where we feel so kind of tunnel visioned, and push us to expand that gaze into what He's doing in the big picture.
I think too, I love that you named this suffering though, because I think that's the first thing we have to know, is this is absolutely a type of suffering, but that it is a condition of life on this side of eternity, that the word says that God has set eternity in our hearts, that truly, yes, we might be longing for a child or a relationship or a restoration or a healing or something like that. We're looking at this thing, but actually it's representative of a greater need in our hearts for a place, as you said, that we're longing for home. You know, we really are. That's why it feels like homesickness. That's why there is this pull. And there, some of these things that we want on this side of eternity are good things, and they make this life enjoyable and delightful. And the Lord does want us to have delight on this side too, though, right? Like, He does want that, but it's all a preview. It's all pointing towards Him. And so if He's asking us to wait, or if He is saying, I'm not going to fulfill this, we can know that, as we've been saying, existing with this tension of having to walk through life with these things is to draw us to Him again and again and again and again and again, that every time it draws up, we have to surrender it again. Every time we feel it, we have to give it back to Him or complain or wherever we are that
day. Yeah, totally.
You know, and it's okay if it's like, it's today I was here and then today I was like in the basement.
Absolutely. Yes. There's so, you can take like 10 steps forwards and like 12 steps back. Sometimes you're like, I'm doing great. And then, oh my gosh, I'm not okay. Yeah. That's the reality of being human. And, I think that verse that you called out is just so beautiful. God has set eternity in our hearts. And, you know, we both live in Middle Tennessee. I love this area. I love Franklin. I love Nashville. When I moved here, I guess 4.5 years ago, I was like, Nashville was one of those places where it's like, I'm going to live there someday. I just like it. I like the vibes. I like the energy. And I write about that. Actually, the last chapter of my book is called Homesick for a Place You've Never Been. And that our most beautiful experiences, you know, think about like one of the last times you just had such a delightful evening. Maybe it was with really good friends, or you're eating delicious food. You're in a city or a building or a part of nature that makes you just fills you with delight. And even that, like we've talked about, there's always a shortcoming. There's always something missing there. And I think the way you put it is just beautiful. Like, we're longing for home. That's what's missing. And home represents safety. It represents connection. It represents belonging and purpose. All of those things that we look for in relationships and in romantic relationships and in being a parent and in pursuing work. And yeah, it's kind of all tied up in like, that place of like, I just, there's the thing that we hope for is really only the surface level of like the deeper emotional need that we are really craving. You know, one of the stories I write about in the book is, or one of the scriptures is John 4 and Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. And like, here's a woman who has been through incredible disappointment in her life. You know, she's had five long-term relationships, and who knows why they ended, who knows whether that was her experiencing some of the difficulties of being a woman in that day and age, or if it was like choices she made that impacted the, you know, who knows, right? All we know is that her heart has been broken. She is rejected. She is lonely. And Jesus meets her at the well, and he tells her, they're talking about water, right? Ostensibly. But he says, if you drink this water again, you will be thirsty again. And she says, well, give me some water. I won't have to do this chore. It's heavy. These pots I'm carrying are heavy. And he is immediately takes her below the surface and points her into this heart condition that she has of like reaching and searching for the next relationship, the next place of security and belonging and acceptance. And he says, you know, the man you're with now, like, he won't even claim you. He's not even your husband. Once again, who knows what situation that was, but we know that she was in a place of being totally undervalued and experiencing rejection. So Jesus talks about this thing, this relationship, which is important, but it's really just the surface level of like what's happening below. And he promises her, like, I will give you living water. I will give you, and by that meaning a relationship with him, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because two chapters later, he tells us living water, by that he means the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. So we begin to see that now, but it's not going to make sense. We're not going to experience it fully until we are with the Lord in eternity. So it's the both and of like already, but not yet. That's one of those tensions that we live in as believers in this world.
Okay, this one is for all my overthinkers out there. I used to be absolutely debilitated by intrusive thoughts. Everything from constant worry to just dread of the future, I couldn't make it stop. If you're there right now, I have developed a free downloadable guide to help you get your mind back. It's called Overthinking: Get Out of Your Head and On with Your Life. And you can download it for free right now at uncommonvalor.co. I think one of the things that happens to us when we're in these prolonged seasons of unmet longing is that we tend to start to idolize what this thing can do for us,
totally.
What it's going to do in us, you know? So where she's saying, give me this water and I won't be thirsty again. You know, she's hoping, well, I'll have something finally that's going to quench my thirst essentially, but that we can do that with anything, you know, with a relationship, for example. We could say, you know, and yes, there are beautiful, wonderful things that God has put in a relationship. There are also tons and tons of challenges, right? There are
Absolutely.
Also other aspects of your life that will change in a, maybe not a negative way, but they'll be different, need adjusting, all those sorts of things. So it's so important for us to recognize, though, I think what's at play when we are giving this thing such a high status. What is it telling us about ourselves? Because I think what it's really pointing to is the shame. It's the shame that
yes.
we feel. And again, not every circumstance and every situation, but often there is a level of I'll be okay when.
Yes.
And however, though, this process of having to come to terms with everything is actually how God can work that shame out, can break that shame off of us.
Would you talk more about
how you've seen that happen, where this is something that the Lord is actually using to strengthen those weak places rather than what we sometimes feel like is making us weaker?
Yes, that's such a good point. I'll say real quickly, I started writing the book when I was very single, and now that it's coming out, I'm actually married, and I've been married for a year and a half now, and it's been such a beautiful gift. Like you said, those relationships, the things that we hope for, once those dreams come true, there's a lot of beauty, there's a lot of good that comes with it, and it is not the fix all. It's not, you know, my husband is not the solution to all of these aches and all of these disappointments that I experience in my life. In fact, when we tell people about the book, and Jeff is over there, he likes to say, and then she married me And she's still living with unmet longing. And it's great because it's just calling out the reality of like those things were never designed to fulfill all of those holes, all of those places in our hearts and in our souls that need, have these deep, deep, deep emotional needs. So you're talking about shame, and that is such a powerful and really painful place to be, whether it's dating, whether it's, you know, chronic illness. You know, I interviewed one of my good friends in the book who's been struggling with chronic illness for about 15 years. It affected her ability to get pregnant, just really, really difficult situation. And you begin to think like, my body, like what it, me fundamentally, something is wrong. Like I have this toxic belief about who I am to my core and my lack of deserving of healing and of health and of all of those things that you're talking about. And I think that what it does is it forces us to really reckon, like, do I really believe that God and what he promises to me in the gospel is true, that Jesus really has come to take away my shame? And you begin to kind of experience that verse and that theology on a very physical, visceral level, to where it, shame kind of, we've all experienced it at different points, but when you've been in it for a long time, you really know, you have a deep need and a deep understanding of my need for that. Like we don't have, there's also kind of a very, there's parts of us in like the self-help literature today, things that are not biblically based that tell us, girl, you've got it all. Like you just tap into your inner goddess and you are worth all of these things and the universe has your back. And there's these, a lot of burden that's placed on us to try to fix our own shame. That's not going to work either. Like if I had the resources to fix myself, I wouldn't be in this situation. So I think what it does is it really drives us back over and over to Christ as our savior in a way that we haven't maybe felt or needed before. You know, when it comes to dating, there was a point over a decade of dating, seriously for me, you know, after my teenage years. And that's a long time. That's a long time of a lot of first dates and a lot of being ghosted and a lot of me not knowing how to handle things well and a lot of rejection. And that, it got me to a place where I had started to believe some deep lies about who I was and what I was worth. I was actually listening, Michelle, to one of your podcasts recently about codependency and how some of the choices you had made were keeping you with people who weren't sure about you. That was totally where I was. I mean, I was so desperate for affirmation that I would stay with people much longer than I wanted to. I would go out with guys that I didn't really see a future with, but oh well, at least he'll go out with me. Just kind of grasping for affirmation wherever we can. And I think once we've experienced that level of disappointment, we see the contrast of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, of his promise and his ability to truly take away our shame, because we always belong in his presence, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, where we come from. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the good news, is that you didn't have to do anything to earn this spot. It's a gift. And it's not just a gift out of the goodness of its heart, but it's a gift because he delights in us and he wants to be with us. So I think it makes the gospel more real if we choose to believe it and to live it and to cling to it as our hope in these really hard times.
I love that point of the gospel being more real. And as you pointed to, it is this thing I believe true enough that I can put all my weight onto it, and then true enough that it's enough, true enough, actually, that it's everything. And that's the place of surrender that I think for anyone who's listening and is like, oh my gosh, I don't know how I'm ever going to get through this. You know, that is the Lord's intention though, in these long seasons of waiting, is for us to get to the point where we're able to say, I trust you. Whatever you want for me is good. You've walked me through enough. You've been with me. Everything you're saying, as far as he's not going to leave me, that like, it's not just head knowledge. I have experienced this.
Right.
I have felt your presence when I've been at the bottom. And it's taught me to savor and delight in all of these small things that I see you doing in my life every day that I didn't notice before when I was looking just for the around the corner, like, where is he? You know, that kind of thing.
Totally. Right? Oh, girl. Yep. Been there.
But the Lord taught me in such a very clear way in this season. He wanted me to know, and he said so much, but he wanted me to know what it was to be his bride before I was any man's bride. And it was in that journey of recognizing everything that I had wanted before that was making this longing just so hard. I wanted to be chosen and I wanted to be adored and, you know, all of these things. It was like, I already was.
Yes.
Already was. But I had to go through this journey. And it's somewhat of him wrestling some of that to the ground, you know, some of that desire for anything other than him. He knows that some of these desires he's actually placed within us, they're just not in the right order, you know?
And that's a great point.
It's for us, though, to experience what it is to have them ordered correctly, to the extent that even if he does bring them, they are not the ultimate. And even if he doesn't, it doesn't matter.
Yes, that is so beautiful. The ordering of the desires is such a beautiful way to put it. And when that season of suffering, that season of waiting, that's when that work happens. If you quote unquote get what you want with very little friction, you are never forced to confront those potential idols that you have, like you're saying, like the exaggerated importance of what this means or looking for this need from the wrong source. So it's really a gift. And I tell people, and I in the book and in my conversations, like I hope that you that God grants your heart's desires. I just hope that how much more, though, of a gift is it to have an unshakable faith, to be someone who isn't rattled by these things, who can learn to grieve and then to be okay, you know, to kind of rise above this because we have such a deep, solid foundation of trust in God. And we know we are loved. We know we are chosen by him, all of those things that you were mentioning. And the only way to learn that, unfortunately, is to go through the hard things.
He's all about process.
Yes.
He's all about process with us.
Absolutely.
But it is in that process that we learn just how good his heart is for us, though. Even in the things that at the outset, they don't feel so good.
Totally. Absolutely. Yeah.
Rachel, it has been so fun getting to chat with you.
Would you tell
listeners about the book and how they can follow you?
Yes, totally. So you can, the release date's March 12th. You can pre-order now anywhere books are sold. I'm on Instagram at rachel.s.miller. My website's rachelmillerauthor.com. And yeah, I send out like an occasional newsletter and would love to connect with anybody who this resonates with. Please reach out. Please let me know what you're going through. I have a prayer list of people that bring me things that, you know, this is what I'm longing for. This is what I'm struggling with. And I'm just so honored that I get to share and see some of the redemption of my own story through this book. So thank you so much again for having me.
Oh, it was my treat. My joy. Absolutely. Thank you so much. Thanks for being with me for this episode today. I hope you'll come back again. And in the meantime, you can follow me over on social media and find out about our resources and services over at uncommonvalor.co.